Matthew chapter number 11 this evening. Matthew in chapter number 11. We're going to begin in verse number 1. And it's a little bit longer of a passage, but I do want to read down through verse number 14. I believe it'll help us if we will. So Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse number 14. And if you are willing and able to stand in honor of the reverence of God, that would be a blessing. Chapter number 11 of the book of Matthew, and verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," referring to John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful again for all that you do for us and how your word speaks to us. I pray that you would enable it to do so even now in our hearts. I pray that we would have attentive ears, not just listeners, Lord, but to be doers of your word. And we thank you again for being in our midst. I pray that you be glorified therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you for standing. John the Baptist, he was a great man. He was, Jesus, you know, said it a lot more eloquently than I ever could, and that is that there have not been born greater among women. No, you think that includes David. That includes the Apostle Paul. That includes a whole lot of people. Jesus put John the Baptist on quite a high pedestal. He explained things about him that, you know, we would all be just ashamed if the Lord would say even a single thing about us. No, no, I'm not deserving that my Lord would say anything like that. That you look at the picture that Jesus paints of John the Baptist, of how great a man he was. And it's interesting to note that he gives this great oration. He explains the value of John the Baptist immediately after probably John's darkest moment. Because you think about it, when we know the story of John, he was there when Jesus came to be baptized. John the Baptist, he preached of Jesus when it wasn't popular. He preached that Jesus would come. He preached of the worthiness of Jesus. He preached of his own, even though John had quite a following. He could have established his own religion in that day and age. And there were some many years later that even they held to his baptism, even though he never tried to establish his own religion. He was just that influential. He had that much of an influence, that much of a following. And yet were his words, "He must increase and I must decrease." He had the opportunity to, he was one of those few who had the opportunity to exert all power over a group of individuals and gave it away because he knew, "I am not worthy. God is the only one who is worthy." What a man. He started out great. Jesus says he was great. But we look at this moment here. That's why it's just so shocking that with the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, we see John the Baptist in much the similar situation as we saw Elijah. when he ran from Jezebel in the face of discouragement, in the face of fear. Now, John the Baptist, we don't know exactly how long he had been sitting in prison at this point. It had been between 1 and 2 years. And he had been in prison waiting what would happen to him. As we know the end of the story, he would never come out of that prison. He would go straight from there to glory. Yet in the darkness of that prison, his faith began to waver. And he sends two disciples to Jesus, the man whom he had baptized. Jesus, the one whom he had seen, the Spirit of God descending as a dove, to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This, he had all the, he knew Jesus. He knew this was he. And yet the circumstances of life and the darkness of that dungeon, the loneliness, just everything that oppresses us on a daily basis, it just began to overwhelm him. And he began to lose sight of what he had seen in the light. And that was, and so we see him at this dark moment, and he takes two disciples and he sends them to Jesus and say, "Ask Jesus, is it him? Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" Because the apostle, but John the Baptist, he had a similar problem that many of the followers of Jesus and many religious people of that time had, when they expected the coming of Christ to be different than it was. Many believed that the Messiah would come and immediately he would deliver Israel and rise up as a prophet and a king and return the excellence and the prosperity of Israel. And John the Baptist, I'm sure, was excited about that as well. There's no indication that he understood something that every other religious being had missed in the coming of Christ, that he was come to suffer, even though it was very clearly in the book of Isaiah and other prophets. Had they just been looking and paying attention, they would have seen that, yes, the Messiah was to come to suffer. God would suffer for his people to save them from their sins. This was something that was known. But as many people in modern Christianity today, they overlook the parts that they didn't really like. Yeah, how many of you have realized that that's a common trend today? That this Bible, it says a lot of things that you don't hear very much about today. Because it's just not popular. It's not part of the gospel that people want to hear. It's not part of what God says. It's not part of what they want God to have said. And so they brush over it. Oh, that is what happened. And as over the years, that became a standard practice that everybody just, oh yeah, that there's some fringe maybe groups that think that the Messiah must suffer. But no, the Messiah is God's chosen. And there's no way that God's chosen would not immediately be crowned king. So that's what they were expecting. And John the Baptist, as he is hearing of the works of Jesus, he heard works that, oh, Jesus has a good following. You know, he's traveling around the countryside. You maybe had heard rumors of some things happening, but it didn't sound like somebody beginning to establish a kingdom and overthrow Rome and to set up the millennial kingdom, the return of Israel in power. And so that he gets it in his mind that maybe things aren't going right. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe I deceived myself into thinking that this was the one. Now, thankfully, he had enough faith to go to the source. So he sent these two men to Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, you know what? I'm having some doubts. I'm having some hard times. And you know my heart. But let me tell you, whenever you're going through discouragement, if you'll do what John the Baptist did here, you'll be in good shape." See, he went to the words of Jesus for help. He did the right thing. He was in doubt. There were a number of things that he didn't, that maybe he wasn't thinking right, and his thoughts weren't all you know, as strong, and he wasn't as resilient as he should have been. And it's easy for us to judge from this side of the prison bars. But in the end, he went to the right place for help. He didn't go looking for another Messiah. He didn't go. He sent his disciples and said, "Tell me the words of Jesus. Ask Jesus, is he the one?" And these disciples go, and I love the answer that Jesus gives. He doesn't answer their question. Because they go to him and they say, hey, we come from John. And he says, art thou that should come, or seek we for another? He never says yes. Jesus never answers their question. Because in the end, Jesus said, no, you have to understand that faith in me doesn't require me to answer that question or to come to you on your terms. All you need to know is I am who I am, and I am doing what I am doing. And knowing God and what he is doing and who he is enough. So he just begins to describe. He doesn't even tell them what to say. He says, go be a witness. Tell John what you have seen. Don't give him my words. He already has my words. He already knows the truth. Go tell him what you have seen. The miraculous things that can only be done by God. And so they return. And then Jesus goes into this. It's after they're gone. Honestly, he gives the words that John was looking for after the disciples left. Isn't that interesting? He answers their question after they depart. And I always thought that just seems strange. But God works in mysterious ways because he told those disciples exactly what they needed to hear. And they went back to John to declare a witness. And that is when he begins to answer their question. He says who he is and that John spoke of me. And then he begins to compliment and to praise John the Baptist. Which is very unique because all these people who were listening, they knew what had gone. These were disciples of John. They knew the disciples of John. They heard what they had come, and they had questioned the veracity of Jesus and who he was and who he said he was. I mean, if he were a real king, would be the mentality then, and somebody had assaulted his kingship, he wouldn't be gracious and praising the man who had just questioned who he was. And yet, Jesus, in his infinite mercy, he turns to that same multitude who had just witnessed somebody through their doubt building up weakness, painting Jesus in a weak light. And yet, Jesus Christ stood up, didn't even pay it attention, and praised the very man who in human thinking he should have been demoting. He should have been denigrating this person. Because that's we know politics nowadays. As long as somebody's your ally, you talk good about them. But as soon as they put doubt upon how great you are, you throw them under the bus. That's what you do. That's just how you get ahead. That is not what Jesus did. He doesn't seem to care about the perception of what just happened. All he cares about is showing that John the Baptist, he's thinking of John. He said, John is in that prison, and he's been through a lot for me. And you think about it, the disciples, they got to spend days, evenings, years with Jesus. They got to see his works on a daily basis. And yet even they, at the end of their ministries, they had lots of doubts, and they were not anywhere near the godly, mature Christians that you would think they would be, having witnessed all they had. And yet Jesus, remembering John in that prison, all he did, he had one instance. He was given a promise and a call of God. And then he saw that his mantle of the messenger of God taken from him and put on to Jesus Christ so that in him all fullness could dwell. And Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, after John the Baptist baptized him. And so John the Baptist, he that was it. After that, he had no part. Really, his purpose was fulfilled. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, he takes the time, even though this purpose is done. In the plan of God, John's role was over. And yet Jesus brings it back and says, no, it was a great man. He showers those people with the praise of John. He says, I love those who love me. I love those who are about my father's business. He's showing them, I don't forget those. The whole world had forgotten about John. And yet he stood up there and said, no, I will not forget those who have been faithful to me, even when they waver, even when they doubt me. I will still be faithful. Because Jesus, he is the example of faithfulness. He is the example of love. And so John the Baptist, that's the end of his story. He goes straight from there to the chopping block. Really, he was executed by political wiles that really, in the end, if you looked at it just humanly speaking, it looks like God did forget about him. But we know based on the account of Jesus Christ that he did not. John the Baptist was given a reward and given a description far above any of the others who served God with a much greater purpose from what we would see. You know, because if you really think about it, what did John do? He prepared the way of Jesus, but it was a very short time. I mean, he was in the wilderness most of the time. I mean, he preached repentance, he prepared, but he was a behind-the-scenes kind of a guy. And yet Jesus said about him, he was the greatest among women. The greatest born of women, excuse me. Which, you know, I guess he wouldn't be the greatest among women, but that's a whole nother story. We're not going to go there. We're not going to delve into the semantics of it. He was the greatest born. He was the greatest born. Jesus put such a high emphasis on him. And I see that in Jesus' care for him, he's teaching us as well how we can be faithful even in spite of hard and sometimes circumstances that we don't expect. Because I've been discouraged, and honestly, I'll be honest, when I'm discouraged, I'm ashamed of it. Sometimes I'm so ashamed, I don't want to share it with anybody. And I think this is my own cross to bear. I shouldn't be thinking this way. I know it's the wrong way to think, and yet I am. And so often, we can judge ourselves so very, very sternly, to the point where we have forgotten that Jesus is merciful and he is loving. And yes, we shouldn't be thinking that way. Discouragement should not have a place. With all that God has given us, with everything that he has been for us and done for us, we shouldn't have any cause for discouragement, but we are human. And it happens. We allow ourselves to go down that downward spiral into discouragement. And the way to stay there is to wallow in guilt and to say, I've just got to get through this on my own. And no one can help me. But Jesus is saying, no, you're thinking that I am just looking at you, oh, that child is worthless. Look at all that I've done for him, and here he is. He just can't even look at all that I've given him and be thankful. What a dirty, rotten child. That's not. But Jesus is telling us here, that's not what he thinks of his servants when they go through discouragement. When they go through discouragement, he thinks, they've done great things for me. And they're a valuable servant. And I'm going to do everything it takes to get them encouraged. You see, it's interesting. It wasn't a sermon of, go tell John to suck it up. That's not what he said. That's what my mom would have said. But that's not what Jesus said to John, all right? He said, go explain, go witness, go testify of what his faithfulness has allowed me to do. Because John the Baptist's ministry of preparation is what sparked and started off the public ministry of Christ. So in a way, all that Christ was able to do and the way he was able to spread abroad his renown, and because this was a time before there was Twitter and Instagram, you know, so things had to pass by word of mouth. And if John hadn't had a following that he then transferred to Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus Christ would have been even less known than it was. So God had a plan in preparing the way, using John to get Jesus to the point where there would be many witnesses, and the veracity and the historical accuracy of what we know about Jesus Christ could be 100%. So that we can look at this book, and even historians will agree that the record keeping of this time is astounding for the historical record that we have for that time. And that was possible because of the many witnesses, which was possible because God prepared the way through John. And Jesus, he said, I remember that work. So I want you to go tell him. Go tell him what you see, what his way of preparation, his faithfulness to God to prepare the way, what it has revealed in me, what it is doing among the people. So you see that the way Jesus helped John get his head out of a discouraging, hard time was to focus on what God had done through him. See, he was able to remember that God's purpose, the times I spent fulfilling God's purpose were not in vain. As a missionary in Russia, we were there for 11 years. Of course, I grew up as a missionary kid in Russia, so I lived in Russia more. I have still, to this point, lived in Russia longer than I have lived here. So I still have a blue passport. I'm still American, but, you know, I mean, if we're going off of, you know, where you've lived, I'm probably more Russian than American at that point, you know. And so and there were times when it got hard, especially during the 90s in Russia. It was a hard time. I saw things happen to my parents. I saw things that we went through that people, no 10-year-old should have to see. You know, I saw my first, you know, first dead body at the age of 11, and that was one of many. And thousands of people freeze to death in Russia due to the alcoholism and because it's so cold. It was nothing for me to walk outside our apartment building and to find somebody who had made it into our little foyer. It was the bottom of the apartment, and they were just, you know, they were sleeping it off. And then you'd walk out and you'd see a person who didn't make it inside. And, you know, the authorities were in no hurry, because when we would have a really cold snap, they didn't want to get out. And of course, there was no decomposition that was happening because it's minus 30, minus 40. But you know that person's not alive. I'm looking at that, and I remember thinking as an 11-year-old, I shouldn't see this. This isn't something that an 11-year-old should have to go through. It was doing things to me, and And there were times that it got discouraging. When it did, I would get back up and we'd go to church on Sunday. And I would see those people who our faithfulness had brought to Christ. And they would tell me, yes, if it weren't for the grace of God, my daddy would have been one of those out there. Because God changed our life and our family's life. I don't have to worry about wondering if my dad made it in when it's minus 40. We'd hear the testimonies of lives changed because of our faithfulness to God. Man, that did wonders. I would see my dad sometimes. Man, but by the time it got to Friday or Saturday, it was tough. Because it was just tough to survive. Especially in the winter. I mean, it's dark. You get like 3 hours of sunlight from noon to 3. That was it. And that's Moscow. You go further north and you don't get any sunlight. I mean, people complain about Western Washington because you don't see the sun very often. Yeah, go somewhere where the sun sets in September and you don't see it again until April. That'll do something to your psyche. I remember times on Saturday when I didn't, like, I was praying for my dad and for my mom because, you know, you, as a family, you just feel it. There's a tension, there's a discouragement about it. I can't tell you how many times, right when my dad would be on the cusp of discouragement, we'd go to church, and there'd be somebody there, some new visitor who came. The light came on, and they knew that Jesus was true, and he was real, and it is exactly what they needed. And what a blessing. You see, The way we get out of discouragement is to focus on God and how great he is. And we can forget what he's done for us. We can forget what he's been to us. But we can never forget what he's done in us and through us. See, that is something that can always be, because even when we're having a hard time, if we can get around others in whom God is working, that's why we need a church. That's why we're not supposed to go out and do this on our own. Because I can guarantee you, there have been times when I've been discouraged, kind of in a sour mood. I come to church and I see somebody overjoyed with something God has done in their life. And you know, naturally, the natural human tendency in that would be to say, well, I wish God would do something like that with me. But that's not how it goes. When I see somebody light up with joy, I'm like, God is good, isn't he? He really is. Because then when they start telling stories, I remember of the testimonies of times God has been good in my life. And when we share that together, we encourage each other and edify each other. And that's how we get through discouragement. See that John here, we don't know exactly how he received it, but the indication is that Jesus is praising him. I don't think that John, when those disciples came back, I don't believe it. Because Jesus wouldn't have said that about John if he didn't finish well. So we know that John did. When he came back, he heard those words, and he was faithful to the end. And I wonder if it wasn't just on the back of John's mind as he was hearing these disciples tell the works of Christ. He's watching them with excitement and glee, explaining and describing the picture of Jesus healing these multitudes, supernatural power of God flowing in the flesh on earth. Can you imagine? I mean, you try to... I get excited sometimes just telling secondhand stories about what Jesus did. I mean, it's awesome. It really is. Can you imagine them going from there? Jesus gives them permission. Go tell John everything you see. See, at this point, he's still telling most people, don't tell, keep it down. These guys, he says, go tell. So they have full license. They go and they give John the story of what is happening and how awesome and wonderful it is. Sorry, Brother Roby, I use the word awesome. You know, we have an agreement that we're not supposed to do that, but I apologize. But it was of God and of his works. And so it was awesome. And so we have this time here, this experience that they are relaying to John, and you can just see it in their spirits. I can't help but think, okay, John, he saw that. Can't imagine, can't help but think, he's like, what was I thinking? In the end, not only in his discouragement did he try to take care of it on his own, but he's like, I was trying to bring these two guys down with me. I didn't realize that my actions were affecting others. And as he sent those disciples to Christ and he saw them return, telling the story of Jesus, can you imagine? It must have clicked. I sent these guys away very depressed. I sent these guys away looking for another Messiah. I sent these guys away questioning whether or not their following of John had been in vain. He sent them away doubting and questioning everything. When he saw them return with joy and wonder, you know, he was faithful to the end after that, because he knew, not only did God work through me, God is working in others. He never stops working. Even though it doesn't happen the way I think it should, even though I'm sitting here in a dark dungeon cell out of which he would never come out, Jesus gave him a chance to see the kingdom of heaven on earth in the light of those disciples' eyes as they explained what Christ was doing. The greatest event to ever happen on the face of this earth is Jesus went about healing, teaching God in the flesh among us in fullness. And they experience this and they relay this story to John. I mean, it is what Christianity is all about. Seeing what God has done, getting a taste of it yourself and telling everybody else. I mean, that's That is what we are supposed to do in a nutshell. Because that is God among us. That is Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't just a baby in a manger. It was the fact of, it was everything that he did. And everything that he was, and he did that for us, and we tasted of it and realized this was God Almighty in our midst. How exciting. As that truth was relayed to those disciples, they come back to John praising and glorifying God. And that brought John out of his depths. That, you know, from that point on, he said, I will faithfully go. I will faithfully go wherever God would have me to go. Because not only have I tasted of God's goodness, but my influence on others will help them see whether or not they taste of God's goodness. So we have this question before us today. We all struggle with hard times of discouragement. But I hope that when God sees me go through discouragement, when he sees me going through those depths of despair, I hope that I am able to focus on who he is and what he's doing in others so that I can come out on the other side having the same testimony as John. Not that I'm going to be greatest born among women, but that God would know he's faithful. He'll remember what I've done for him, and he'll come back. Because in the end, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth yet again. And Jesus said, if you'll just remember, if you'll just focus on what I am doing, it will help you go through the drudgery of life. It will help you go through day in and day out where you feel like we're losing. God's not winning. You can, if you get focused on everything going on around you, that is the conclusion you will come to. But if you, like John and his disciples, will just focus on what God is doing, and if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God living within you, you have a special sight where you can see God's hand in everything. But we have to be willing to look, and we have to be willing to say, God, remind me, help me know. Help me see what you are doing so that you will be given all the glory. Stand to our feet and bow our heads if the